Deuteronomy chapter 28. For those of you that feel, oh, a bit bad that the Beavers won yesterday, this was in the paper. This might bring you a bit of good cheer today. It says here in this article from the Portland Oregonian, question, why do Beaver fans wear orange? Answer, so they can go to the game on Saturday, go hunting on Sunday, and on Monday go back to work collecting garbage. That was funny. Did you hear about the duck who transferred to Oregon State? She raised both schools' GPA. That takes some thinking. I realize it might be over our heads a bit, but that's okay. How many Beaver freshmen does it take to screw in a light bulb? None. It's a senior course. Maybe you're a duck fan, or a Beaver fan, pardon me. Well, these are for you. What does a U of O football player always get on his final exam? Answer, drool. What does he get? Four ducks drove down to Anaheim for spring vacation. When they got near their destination, they saw a sign that said, Disneyland left. So they turned around and came back. What's the difference between the ducks and a dollar bill? Answer, you can get four quarters out of a dollar. Ooh, that one hurts if you're a Ducks fan. Well, be that as it may, in our text, Coach Moses is in the locker room, if you would, with his team before the homecoming, the big game. You see, the Israelites are about to go into their homeland. It's homecoming. They're about to cross over the Jordan and go into Canaan, the promised land. And Moses, like a coach, is with his team in the locker room, giving inspiration and exhortations and encouragement and instructions to his team. For you see, he knows that he will not be on the field with them. He knows that it's time for him, Moses, to go to heaven. The team Israel is going to go into the promised land without him. So in the book of Deuteronomy, he takes this time to give one grand, great locker room speech to fire up the troops, to get the team ready to go. And that's what Deuteronomy is. It's one long sermon. And like a good coach in the locker room before homecoming, the big game, Moses starts out Deuteronomy in reminding them how far they've come. The first part of the book, the first chapters, is a review of the things that they have gone through to prepare them for what is now ahead. That's what a good coach will do. He'll tell the team how far they've come, the work they've put in, the price they've paid, what they've gone through. And that's what Moses is doing in the first part of the book. And then in the middle part of the book, as we have seen, he gives the rules and regulations. He warns the team, watch out for penalties, just like a coach will do before a big game. In the locker room, he'll too say, hey, watch out for penalties. Don't cause unnecessary penalties or we'll lose the game. That's what Moses does in the middle of the book. You see, Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And he is going over again the rules and the regulations and warns them about the penalties that will come their way if they violate those rules, you see. And then in the third section, the final section of the book, after he reminds them of how far they've come and then reminds them, hey, watch out for penalties. Play by the rules. Then in the third part of the book, he reminds them of the blessings that are going to come their way if they execute the game plan perfectly. What's going to come to them? The blessings of victory, the sweetness of success. And that's just what a coach does in the locker room too. reminding the team how far they've come, reminding the team to watch out for penalties, play by the rules, and reminding the team of the sweetness of success that will come their way if they execute the game plan perfectly on game day. And that's what Moses is now doing. Let's listen in to Coach Moses and see what he's saying to his team, to his people, to the congregation of Israel before they go in for the homecoming. It shall come to pass, verse 1, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. In other words, you're going to be number one on the Bowl Championship Series or the Coach's Poll or CNN or ESPN. If you do what I'm telling you to, what the Lord has given to you, you're going to be number one. You're going to be on high above all other nations, all other teams. And verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee and shall overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. You'll be on high. You'll be number one. And these blessings are going to come cascading down upon you from heaven. These blessings will be poured out upon you. And he goes on to say, verse 2 says, they'll overtake you. That is, the blessings are going to be running in pursuit of you. And they'll catch up with you. And they'll overwhelm you. What? The blessings. The blessings that'll warm your heart and blow your mind if you execute the game plan. If you do what the Lord has told you to do, you can count on these blessings coming your way, coming upon you, chasing after you, being just overwhelming for you in a most wonderful way. What blessings? Well, Moses the coach goes on to say what the blessings are specifically. Blessed, verse 3, shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field or in the country. The first thing is location. You are going to be blessed in the city or in the country. A lot of folks who are in the city say, man, all this smog and crime and congestion, if I could just get out of the city and get to the country, I would be a happy camper. But the Lord says, no, I'm going to bless you in the city, wherever you are. Others say, who are in the country, I'm tired of this hick town. If I could just be in the Big Apple, if I can make it there, I can make it anywhere. New York, New York, you see. And they say, if I could just get out of the country and into the city, then I would be blessed, then I would be happy. God says, it doesn't matter where you're located, where you're living. It's irrelevant when you're a blessed person. I'm going to bless you in the city or I'll bless you in the country. It makes no difference. Wherever you locate, I will bless you if you do what I've told you to. Not only location, but secondly, he goes on to say your family. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, that is, your offspring. Your kids and your grandkids, you are going to have a blessed family if you execute the game plan, if you do what I tell you to. Your location and your family are both going to be blessed. But he goes on from there. There's more still. And verse 4, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, which speaks of your profession. You see, in Bible days, for these guys, they were all involved in one way or another in agriculture. They would grow trees as orchardists. They would plant crops as farmers. They would herd cattle or tend sheep. That was what they did professionally. It was an agrarian culture. So this speaks of your profession. Whatever you do professionally, whatever your vocation might be, God says, I'm going to cause it to be fruitful. I'll bless you in your location. I'll bless you in your family. I'll bless you in your profession. He goes on to say, and blessed, verse 5, shall be thy basket and thy store. What does basket or store mean? It means your refrigerator and your cupboard. You are going to have packed refrigerators and full cupboards. Your cupboards are not going to be bare. You are going to be blessed in the supplies that you need each and every day to see you through. And more than that, in an abundant kind of way. I'm going to bless you in your basket. I'm going to bless you in your store. Your refrigerator, your cupboards are going to be full, not bare. This is great, but that's not all. He goes on to say, and blessed, verse 6, shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. In your coming in your going out. That is, simply said, your daily routine. It's the Bible way to say, in what you do every day, you're coming in, you're going out, back and forth. Your routine is not going to be mundane, but magnificent. Your routine is not going to be boring, but blessed. God says, if you do what I tell you, if you obey my commandments, if you carry out the game plan, your everyday activities are going to be blessed and interesting, you see. That's what God has to say. Moses is reminding the people, this will come your way if you execute the game plan in this homecoming that we're about to enter into. And blessed, pardon me, verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Not just your location being blessed and your family and your profession and your cupboards and refrigerators. Not just what you do every day in your routine, you see. But he goes on to say in verse 7, as it relates to the enemies, the war that rages inside of you, or the enemies that wage war against you outwardly. Either way, the enemy which comes against you in a united front in one direction, God says, I'm going to chase away in seven directions. That is, they'll flee with their tails between their legs. They seem to be so powerful, so intimidating, so overwhelming, but God says, I'm going to bless you in the battle that rages in you, or the battle that is coming at you, and the enemy is going to flee, scatter in seven ways, you see. That's what I'm going to do. And not only that, the Lord shall, verse 8, command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. What does that mean? The storehouses were places where you would make provision for future days. Your 401k plans, your Keel plans, Social Security, stock certificates, whatever it might be, the Lord says, I am going to make sure that you are blessed in your old age, in future times. You don't have to fret about the solvency or the security of Social Security. That's not where you're going to find your blessing ultimately. I will see you through. Your storehouse will be there for you if you obey me and follow the game plan that I've laid out for you, you see. And not only that, our future, but our present enterprises, verse 8, in all that thou settest thine hand unto, the Lord shall bless. Whatever you put your hand to entrepreneurially, in your enterprise, whatever you say, I'm going to take this on, God will say, great, I'll bless you in that, you see. Amazing, incredible, awesome. And then finally, he goes on to say, saving the best for last, the Lord, verse 9, shall establish thee an holy people unto himself. There's going to be stability and intimacy spiritually. What do you mean, John? The Lord shall establish you as a holy people. To be established means you're going to be stable. Not up and down, going back and forth, being beaten around by every wind that comes your way, but you're going to be stable. There's going to be a stability, a firmness, a rootedness, a groundedness in you. You are going to be established or stable in holiness, which means wholesomeness. You are going to be solid and stable and intimate with the Father. Notice what it says. The Lord shall establish thee or make thee stable unto himself, literally for himself. There's going to be an intimacy with you and the Father. Now, when I read this, And I would encourage you to take some time, perhaps, later on this week, and go through this section again and let it sink in. I say, awesome. Wow. Moses, the word you're giving to the team, that's what I want too. I want to see my family blessed. I want to see the location I'm in being satisfaction for me. I want to see the cupboards full. I want to see, Lord, especially stability and intimacy spiritually. I want to see the enterprises that I do blessed by you. I would like to know that the storehouse for the future is full and tended to. I would like these things to have my day not be a boring routine, but exciting. I would like this. And I ask of you, who in here tonight would say, I don't want this stuff. I don't want my kids blessed. I don't want my storehouse full. I don't want my life stable. I don't think I'm interested in this. I suggest to you that every one of us, without exception, would say, that's precisely exactly what I would desire for me, my family, my life, my walk with the Lord spiritually. This is what I want. Me too. I'm with you. And I hear Moses in the locker room saying, guys, gang, team, listen, follow the game plan. If you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments, follow through with His plan, then these blessings are going to come your way. You're going to have the successes of victory. Day after day after day after day, it's going to happen. And I get fired up hearing this. And I say, wow, wonderful. I'm sure they did too. But, well, I wonder though if it wasn't similar to what happened in 1928 in the Rose Bowl there. Michigan State came down to play USC, the Trojans, in Pasadena. Michigan State was led by a famous coach, Fielding Yost, better known as Go Get 'em Yost. The reason he was called Go Get 'em is because he was one of the last big-time rah-rah, fire-em-up kind of college coaches. And Go Get 'em Yost was there in the locker room. The team was suited out. The Rose Bowl was about to begin. And he looked at his team. And he looked at those young men. Men, he said, as he got them in the locker room and gave them that final pep talk, inspiration, exhortation, encouragement, instructions. He told them, watch out for penalties. He told them, you've come a long way. And now, men, he says, the time has come. You have the opportunity to score a great victory for yourselves, for Michigan, for your moms, for your girlfriends. And he would go on and on with eyes bulging and veins popping, fired up. And I want you guys to go out that door when I count to three. And I want you to give it your all and claim your victory. And don't come back until you're victorious. Go Get 'em went on and on. And the guys were fired up and they were pumped and ready to go. One, he said, and the guys begin to bang each other's shoulder pads and crash helmets. You know, they're all, One, two, and they stood up. Three, and they charged out the door. And then there was this terribly disconcerting noise. And Go Get 'em Yost ran over to see. And he looked out and he realized, much to his shock and chagrin, that that was the wrong door. The door to the field was on that side of the locker room. That was the door that led to the indoor pool. And the team stood up and they fired out the door. And the first guys got shoved right out into the pool, the starting lineup. And they had to postpone the game for about a half hour or so while the starting team was fished out of the water and got on dry uniforms and whatever. Go Get 'em Yost, my oh my. And that's what happens, I think, to us, to these team players and to you and me today. Yeah, I'm going to obey all His commandments. I'm going to hearken diligently to what He has to say. I'm going to do everything He tells me to, that blessings might come down on me and blessings might catch up with me, that I might be blessed, me and my family and my storehouses and my ministry and everything else. Yeah. And I stand up and I say I'm going to be obedient, and I charge out the door on a Sunday, fired up, until Monday comes. Or Tuesday. You see, the The problem is, I want to obey all his commandments. I want to hearken diligently and do everything he's told me to. And I want to, and I mean to, but I don't. I fail. You see, it says here, the key to this kind of success and blessing is that if, verse 1 says, if, mark that, circle that, note that, if you do these things, what things? Verse 1 goes on to say, all his commandments. In the Hebrew, the word all means all. You've got to do it all. It can't be 90% or 95% to get the victory, which brings the blessings on you, your location, your vocation, your family, whatever it might be. It means that you've got to do it all. See, 90% won't do. Think of yesterday. There they are on the line of scrimmage. The quarterback takes the snap. He drops back. He throws an 80-yard bomb downfield right into the hands of the flanker back. The flanker back grabs the pigskin. He crosses over the end zone line into the end zone. Touchdown. The crowd goes wild. It's grand until they look back and they see a little yellow hanky lying there on the field. It's the flag. And the team, you see, that just scored the touchdown is called back. Now, the captain doesn't go to the referee and say, that's not fair. You can't call us back. One guy was offsides. Okay, one guy was offsides. Big deal. One out of 11? Come on now. 10 guys performed perfectly. 10 guys obeyed the rules. 10 guys did the play. And you're going to bring us back because one guy was offsides? That's not fair. I'm going home. No captain of any team is going to say that, because here's the way the game works. If one person on the team breaks the law, one person violates the rules, the whole team loses, the whole team suffers, the whole play is canned, because, you see, that's the way it works. Now listen to what James says. In the Bible, the book of James, chapter 2, verse 10, James says, if you break the law, at one point, you break the whole law. You might say, but come on, 90% I've done. I just have this one little problem occasionally. But you know, I'm a good guy, basically. The Bible says if you've broken the law in one place, you've broken the whole law. Just like if one guard is offsides, the whole team is penalized. The play comes back. For you Bible students, if you have an opportunity and choose to, you may want to think through it sometime, and you may discover that all 10 commandments are interwoven in such a way that it's true. If you break one, you'll end up breaking all 10 ultimately. But be that as it may, James chapter 2 verse 10 says directly, if you break the law at one point, you break the whole law. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 10, Galatians 3, Paul declares, cursed is the man that keepeth not all of the law to do all that is therein. If you're living under the law, living by the law, then cursed are you if you don't do all the law, you see. Well, how could that be? It's like this. You're out at sea, 2 miles away from shore. You're fishing that day, going for some big deep sea fish, and you're out there in your little wooden dinghy. And then you notice suddenly that the floor of your wooden boat, your dinghy, having 10 boards on the floor, the whole 10 boards, that 9 of them are ship shape. 9 of them are solid and strong. But one of the boards, you notice suddenly, is rotting away, is breaking up, is dissolving in the seawater that day. You know what happens? If one out of the 10 is rotting away, if one out of the 10 is broken that day, you are sunk. You can't say, well, come on, 90%, 9 out of 10 isn't bad. Sorry, if one board is broken and if one commandment isn't kept, you're sunk. See, that's the problem. Puk-tsh, puk-tsh, puk-tsh. I've got to obey all his commandments, verse 1 says. Moses declared that day, if you want these blessings all, the success, the victory, the sweetness, you've got to obey all. And that's the problem. You see, I charge out wanting to, but I can't and I don't, even if I try to. That's the fact. Oh, well, so? Well, there is one who came to this earth and walked amongst people like you and me who did all the commandments perfectly. You know who I'm talking about. Yeshua, Jesus. Jesus, he kept all the law. Why, even his enemies were forced to say, I find no fault in him. There was no fault whatsoever. He did all the commandments, all the rules, all the expectations. He was flawless. He, Jesus, executed the game plan perfectly. Well, you might say, well, that's cool. That's great. Good for him. I mean, that's neat. But John, how does that help me? Because I don't carry out the game plan perfectly. This is mind-blowing. I'm going to ask you to think with me, track with me. I'm going to ask the Lord might grace you with an ability to gird up the loins of your mind and think this thing through. If you see it, it will revolutionize you. I really believe that. If you understand it and apply it, it'll set you free in incredible ways. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. New Testament book. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you want to be blessed, hey, listen up. Think this through. Get a handle on it. And I think it's going to be revolutionary for you. For the Son of God, verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 1, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Paul, and Silas, and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Jesus was not yes and no, yea and nay. Hot or cold, up or down, sometimes good, sometimes not. Paul would say, Jesus is not yea and nay, yes and no, sometimes good, sometimes not, but yea, yes. Yay! Jesus is yea. Yay, Jesus. You are the one, you see, who's not up and down, back and forth, hot and cold. You are yea perfectly, totally, uniquely. And verse 20, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, even to the glory of God. All the promises of God, all of these promises, all these Old Testament blessings and promises that are given, they're all in him, yea, which means yes, and amen, so be it. What do you mean, John? Just this. Because he fulfilled all the expectations and requirements and commandments, then you see, all the promises in him are yea. He gets all the blessings. Who? Jesus. Why? Because he would say, I always do the things that please the Father. He never didn't follow the game plan or execute it perfectly. He scores touchdowns every single play because he did everything that the Father said ought to be done. Hey, he did it. So all the promises of God are in him. Not, well, yes and no, or yes, this, but you didn't do that. It's all yay. It's all amen. You've done it all. Jesus did it all. Well, so here's the kicker. Here's the great news. When you became a Christian last year, or 5 years ago, or 15 years back, or 2 decades ago, whatever it might be, when you became a Christian, when you said, Lord, I believe in you, and I invite you to come into my heart and be Lord of my life. Listen, when you did that, not only did Christ come in you, but you were placed in Christ positionally. Yes, Christ is in you, but you are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So, you're in Christ. It would be like this. My phone rings. I pick it up. Hello? John Corson? Yep. This is Coach Erickson from Oregon State. Yeah? Hey, we got a big game today. Yeah, Coach, I know. Listen, our quarterback, Jonathan Smith, is a real good athlete and a real great guy, but he's small, and he might get crunched by those big bruising ducks. Yeah? So I want some backup insurance. Yeah? Well, John, you're the man. Huh? Why don't you come on up to Corvallis and be my backup quarterback for this big game? It's important to us. It's the Civil War. Lots is riding on it. Coach, I haven't played football since my career with the Packers was over 3 years ago, you know, or whatever. I know all about you, John, but, you know, don't you have 1 year of eligibility left in college? Well, yeah, I do, as a matter of fact. Well, come on and join us. Okay. And I go up there that day, and I get to Corvallis, and I put on the black and orange uniform, and I put on the black helmet with the beaver on the side, get my yellow mouthpiece in place. I go out with the guy. They all look at me and say, who's he? Well, what's he doing here? I mean, you know, what's the deal? But Coach Erickson, for reasons I don't know, I can't figure out, I don't understand, he asked me to join the team, so here I am. The game goes on. And man, as the game unfolds, Smith is playing beautifully. The Oregon State team wins, as you saw yesterday. They won. Me, I'm on the bench, but ready to go in. But on the bench, nonetheless. And when the game is over, man, the photographers come, the ESPN reporters are there, the prizes are given out, the parties take place, the bowl game is being planned, Oregon State is headed toward, and guess what? I get to take the prizes and be at the parties. I'm in the photographs. I'm going to the bowl game. Why? You didn't do anything. Right, but I'm on the team. That's all that matters. Well, you shouldn't be. That's not it for me to decide. Coach Erickson, I don't know why. He called me out of the blue. He called me up and said, come and be on the team. And so I said, okay. I responded to the invitation. I can't figure out why it came my way. But he invited me to come, to be a part of the team, to join the Beaver Squad. So I did. And now I'm on the team. I'm at the party. My picture's being taken. I get the prizes. I get the rewards. I get the whole deal. It's glorious. It's grand. Why? Because who I am? No. Because what I did, I didn't do a thing. I just sat there on the bench. But I'm on the team. I get blessed because not who I am or what I've done. I get blessed because where I am. I'm in the team. I'm wearing the uniform. Don't deserve it, but it was given to me. Why? I can't say. I don't know. Don't have a clue. But the fact of the matter, that's what the coach chose to do. Listen to me. You are in Christ. You are robed in His righteousness. You are wearing His colors. You are on the squad. You're on the team. But I didn't do a thing. Right? I don't deserve to be. True. I don't know why I'm here. Me either. But the fact of the matter is the coach called you and said, you're on the team. So what? Now listen, it just so happens that the team that we're on is championed by Jesus Christ, and He wins the game single-handedly. He does it perfectly. What? What are you saying? I'm saying that because Jesus did all the ifs, see, all the Old Testament promises are, if you do these things, then you'll get these things. Jesus did all the ifs perfectly. We get all the thens, amazingly. In my Bible, in all these Old Testament passages, like the one that we just read, where it says, if you do these things, then blessings will come upon you in your location, in your family. I put a little pencil line, and I say, not if you, but I say, since Jesus. Since Jesus did these things, I get the blessings. Why? Because I'm on the team. You mean, He wins the war and you get the spoil? Come on, John. Exactly. Remember David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 11? One guy goes out to fight the Philistines, to fight Goliath. David wins, and guess what? The whole army gets the spoils. Now, did they deserve it? No. They were afraid of Goliath. They were intimidated by the Philistines, but they had a champion named David. One guy won the battle, and all the team gets the glory and the rewards and the spoils. David is a picture of the greater than David, the son of David, Jesus Christ. He did it all. He did all the ifs. we get all the thens. It's amazing to me because we're on his team. We're in his body. We are in Christ positionally. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. Paul, in Romans chapter 5, you Bible students should know this. Romans chapter 5, Paul uses the same analogy when he says, don't you understand? Don't you remember that through one man, offense came into the world. Through one man's offense, sin entered in. That one man he's talking about is the one man who blew it badly in the Garden of Eden. His name was Adam. He bombed out. It's the Adam bomb, as I always say. It's the Adam. The fallout is being felt to this day. This world is in a mess because one man bombed out. Now Paul says, how much more then shall righteousness come through one man's work? If Adam blew it and we all feel the repercussions, how much more then, precious people, will the blessings come from one man, not Adam, but the last Adam, Jesus Christ? Because of his victory, blessings come upon you. Blessings come upon me. So what does that mean, John, practically? It means this. When people say, John, how does your own spiritual life work out? I say, it's very simple. It's real simple. I wake up in the morning and I expect to have a great day. I expect to be blessed in my going out and in my coming in. I expect to be blessed in my profession. I expect to be blessed in my cupboards and refrigerators. I expect to be blessed with my children, that my kids are going to be fruitful and successful. I expect to be blessed in everything I do. I honestly, truly wake up in the morning and can't wait to attack the day, knowing that I am going to be blessed in a big time measure, in a big time way. I expect that. Why? Not because of what I do or don't do. Not because of who I am or who I'm not. I know I'm nothing. But I know 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says God has chosen to use the foolish things and the weak things to confound the wise and the strong. God has chosen to use the things that are not to bring glory to him over the things that are. What do you mean, the things that are not? The things that are not, like you and me, not heads. We're not, you see. You know, you're together, not. You know, we're smart, not. You know, we're real special, not. We're not. But God uses the things that are not to prove one thing, his grace and goodness and glory. What do you mean, John? Just this. The people that are, People Magazine and us and all that, you know, God says, I'm going to use the things that are not to show my grace and goodness. People like you, people like me, who know that we don't deserve a thing, but say, but Jesus, our hero, he's accomplished everything. And because he has done all the ifs and I am in him, I'm wearing his robe, I'm on his team, I have his helmet, I get the benefits, the spoil. And so I wake up in the morning and expect to be blessed. I really, truly do. Not because of what I do, but because of where I am, I'm in Christ. And Christ has executed the game plan perfectly. He did all the ifs, I'm in him. Therefore, because I'm in him, I get all the thens. If you do this, then I'll do that, God says. Problem is, I don't do the ifs, but Jesus did. And because he did and I'm in him, now I get the thens. It's wonderful. Well, why doesn't it work that way for me, you might say? A couple of thoughts. Number one, maybe God has blessed you more than you realize. Maybe you just haven't really taken the time to think through the way he's blessed you in the city and in the country. Blessed the fruit of your body. Blessed you in your storehouse. Blessed you in your basket. Blessed you with victory over the enemies that would seem to crush you and kill you and destroy you. Maybe he's blessed you more than you think. And maybe part of the issue is to stop and review. Lord, what have you done for me? And rejoice in that. But secondly, perhaps more importantly in some ways, remember the story in Luke chapter 15? Here they are. Man, the family split because one son has gone away to spend his money on women and wine, and he's living with the hogs ultimately. Then one day he comes back. He comes back to his father's house. You know the story. The father sees the son coming, runs out to greet him, throws the robe around him, puts the ring on him, kills the fatted calf for him. And they have this massive party. Now, as that's going on, the older son is out in the field working, and he's ticked off. He's upset. He's really mad. The dad goes and says to the older son, "Why aren't you here at the party? What's wrong?" He says, "Father, it's not right what you have done." "What's that, son?" "Your son," not my brother, by the way, your son went to the far country and spent all your money and blew it badly. And then he comes back and you kill the fatted calf for him. You put the ring on him. You throw the robe around him. You do all this stuff. And I've been with you every day faithfully. And you never killed the fatted calf for me. And you never threw a party on behalf of me." And the father says to the son, "Son, all that I have is yours." The implication is devastating. "Son, anytime you wanted, you could have had anything and everything you desired. But you were too busy being self-righteous, working in the field, trying to impress me, trying to earn something from me, trying to make an impression on me. Son, you missed it. In the field of religiosity, in the field of self-righteousness, in the field of Phariseeism, you were out there working. Anytime you wanted, you could have come out of that field of religiosity and into the house and had a party. Everything I have is yours, always has been, but you've been too busy working." I suggest to you that many of us, during many seasons, are out in the field saying, "I'm going to really become disciplined. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to worship with greater intensity. I'm going to give more money. I'm going to serve in the Sunday school or whatever it might be so that I will be blessed." It never works that way. Because you are now making a deal with God based upon what you do, and that's never going to make it in His economy. What? Get out of the field. Come to the party. What party? The party that takes place when a person just realizes, "Man, I'm on the team by God's grace. I'm going to get blessed because of His graciousness. Because of what Jesus did, He did all the ifs, and now I'm just coming in and enjoying all the thens, you see. The blessings in the country, the blessings in the city, the blessings in my family. Because Jesus, the champion, the son of David, the greater than David, Jesus, the last Adam, Jesus did it all. And now I'm on the team, and I get all the blessings." You say, "Well, John, that troubles me." Because if you're saying in this analogy, this Oregon State analogy, that because you got called miraculously, inexplicably by the coach to be on the team, and you sit there on the bench, that you get to go to the bowl game and you get your picture in the newspaper and you get to go to the parties and all the rest just because you're on the team and you didn't contribute a thing, then if that's true, John, if you're saying the same thing is true spiritually, just being on the team, just saying, "Jesus, you did it all, so I just expect the blessings to come my way based upon what you did, you see," then the question becomes, then why even bother being obedient at all to any of these things that we've been learning about, studying through? Why even bother to be obedient to it at all? Here's why. Suppose Coach Erickson, the coach of Oregon State, says, "John, yeah, great game. Thanks, coach. Yeah, we did good, didn't we, coach? Yeah, we did good. Hey, Corson, I want you to come back next season and play for us again." "You do?" "Yeah. I want you to come back on the team. I want you to be a part of the team. I want you to play with us, play for the team." "Really, coach? You're kidding me. You want me? You want me to be coming back next season?" "Okay. So now I go through some rigorous, radical preparation. I am studying the game book. For the first time, I'm really getting down the plans. I'm going out with receivers on the weekends and any time I can and throwing passes and working on patterns and routes. I'm getting my arm in shape. I'm going to the YMCA. I'm pumping iron. I'm getting ready. For what reason? I'm already blessed, going to the bowl games and being on the team and enjoying the season. But now there's another level. I'm back on the team again, and the coach said, hey, get ready, because he might tap me on the shoulder and say, Corson, you're in. Go on the field. See, it's great to be on a winning team even if you're on the bench. But man, it's a whole lot better when you're on a winning team and you're on the field. That's why the Bible says work out. Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because if you know the playbook, if you're getting in shape, if you're doing the work, see, you're already on the team. Blessings are already coming upon you, but now it's a whole new level. You'll hear that voice through your helmet. You'll feel that tap on the shoulder. Get in there. We need you. Man, you know the plays and you're in shape and get out there, man. And you're in a whole different deal, you see. That's what we have discovered. Got it, Lord. I'm blessed no matter what I do or don't do because I'm on the team because you've chosen me. But now, Lord, you want to use me too? What a thrill. What an amazing thing that God would choose to use me. Now listen carefully. I'm almost done, truly, I promise. But listen here. This is wonderful. See, here's the deal. This is why it's so radical, so good newsy, so gracious. I am in Christ. I'm on the team. I am going to be blessed every single day in my going out, in my coming in, with whatever I put my hand to, with my storehouse and my cupboard and everything else that we spoke of in this chapter, in this section. I believe that. I expect it, and it works. He blesses me, not based upon my devotion, prayer, or anything else, but because of my belief that Jesus is my victory. He's done it. I enjoy it. I am in Christ. But now I also realize not only am I in Christ, but secondly, Christ is in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christ is in you. Christ is in me. So what? So I can go out on that field and expect to complete some passes and make some blocks and throw some tackles successfully because Christ is in me. When I was throwing the discus back in college, I had this film loop that I watched over and over and over, hundreds, thousands, I believe tens of thousands of times, no exaggeration. It was one film loop of one throw by one man named Jay Sylvester. In that throw, he broke the world's record in the discus. And we would put that on this projector or in this projector and watch this loop go around and around. We broke it down frame by frame. How did he pivot his left foot? How did he push off and drive with his right foot? How did he thrust his hip and open up his chest? And how did he get torque there to throw that discus as far as he did? And we would get it down and go out and attempt to do it. Even though I knew everything about Sylvester and his throw, I could talk to you hours about it. You're saying, please, I won't. I knew every technicality, but the problem was when I went out, although I knew what I should do, I never quite did what he did, obviously. Not even close. But what if, somehow, some way, Jay Sylvester could suddenly just come in me. And now Jay Sylvester is living in me. I could go out to that ring on that next practice day and I could wow everybody. Because it's no longer imitation. I'm trying to be like Jay Sylvester. It's impartation. Jay Sylvester is in me. What a difference. Folks, listen carefully. You that are on the team, and I pray that you all are, you're blessed because the position you're in, the coach chose you. Why? I don't have a clue. I look at you and say, I wouldn't choose these guys. I look at me and say, how can this be? But God in his grace chose you, chose me, said, suit up in the robe of the righteousness of my son and be blessed because he won the game. He won the victory. And now, even though you're in Christ, son, the father would say, Christ is in you. And he's going to live through you. And you are going to complete passes and throw blocks and make tackles in a way that you never dreamed of. Because Christ is in you, living through you. And I go, really? Really? You mean I'm going to begin to do these things, these ifs, not perfectly, but more and more with each passing day, with each passing year, I find that I do the ifs a little more effectively. It's amazing to me. Why? Because it's Christ who lives in me. It's Christ who lives in you. And the more I allow him to live in me, and the more you allow him to live through you, what happens is he taps you on the shoulder and says, there's great things for you to do. I want to use you. I've already blessed you, but now I want to use you. It's an amazing thing. Folks, I don't know if you've been able to track with me through this talk today. It's simple, but it's complicated at the same time. I know the dynamics of this teaching. But I pray that you've heard something here today where you'll understand that you can be blessed if you don't try to earn it or don't try to work for it, but just celebrate that Jesus has won the victory and he's included you on his team. You're wearing his uniform. You get the thens because he did the ifs. Remember that. Enjoy, expect, receive his blessings. And you're in Christ, but Christ is also in you. So let him live through you, that he can use you in a huge way, in ways that you never dreamed of, if you allow him to, with each and every passing day. Be blessed, folks. God is desiring to bless you. In the city, even White City, or the country, Applegate, to bless you with the fruit of your body, those junior high kids and those adult children too, to bless you in the work that you do professionally, to bless you in the basket and in the store, your refrigerator and your cupboard, to bless you in the storehouse, the future needs that are coming your way, and in the battle to send your enemies scattered in seven directions. This is what he will do if you'll let him. And especially, most importantly, to establish you as a holy people, stable, solid, not being blown to and fro, going up and down, being bantered about, but with roots deep into the ground, to establish you as a holy people, unto him, intimacy. How, John? Just let it happen. You're on the team. Don't work for it. Get out of the field. Come into the party and receive the blessing each and every day. And then allow this one to live through you that he might put you in the game one day and use you. It's thrilling. Hey, listen. When I count to three, I want you to stand up. I want you to go out those doors. I want you to fight. I want you to rest in the Lord. And I want you to drink up and grab hold and just rejoice in, you see, the fact that Jesus has done all the ifs, so you get all the thens. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. So the question is, will you go your way and expect the Lord to bless you when the day breaks tomorrow and the week starts again? Not saying, oh, well, I'm out here working, but I'm not doing very well, and I've tried, but I don't seem to be succeeding. Forget about it. Don't go there. But rather say, I'm amazed, Lord, that you're going to bless me today. That's faith. That's coming in from the field into the household of faith, saying, I just expect your blessing, Lord, because of what you have done. You won the game. You won the war. You did all the ifs perfectly. So I get to be enjoying the thens Because I'm in you, Jesus. I'm wearing your team uniform. You've chosen me. Great. Folks, be blessed. Allow it to be. Be blessed. Expect His blessing. And then marvel and glory in His goodness and His grace. And just say, Lord, you're awesome. And enjoy Him. That's the key. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, receive the blessing. He did the ifs. You and me get the thens. That's real cool.